Today we start a new series, and you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm going to do something I've never done before in all of my years of preaching, which is preach an actual introductory sermon to a book. Normally I just jump right in and go from there, but today we're going to start, and if you hadn't read the words on the wall, you definitely saw, you know, the fish, the whale. Probably without even reading these words, as soon as you walked in, you know where we're going today, because Jonah is undoubtedly the best known of all of the 12 minor prophets. And the minor prophets are called minor not because they're less important. You know, it's not like junior or the third or something like that. They're just short. They're not very long, and so they're called the minor prophets. It's a reference to the length of the book rather than to the importance of the book. Now, if we were to ask, if I were to take a survey, if we had a quiz today, and I would say to you, hey, I want you to write down everything you know about Hosea, or Joel, or Amos, or Obadiah, or Micah, or Nahum, or Habakkuk, or Zephaniah, or Haggai, or Zechariah, or Malachi. Write down everything you know. Some of you are going to turn in a blank piece of paper. Some of us might spell the name right, and that's as far as we go. Some of us might know a little bit, maybe about Hosea or Malachi, because there's some passages out of there that are fairly familiar, but if we were to find out what we knew about those 11 minor prophets, most of us would say, well, I don't know much. I know they're at the end of the Old Testament and they're short. And that's pretty much all we might know. But if I were to say, take out a paper and write down what you know of Jonah, what is it that you know of Jonah? Most of us, Christian or non-Christian even, would say, well, he was a prophet and there was a big fish. And whether you want to believe it or not, you know, he got swallowed by the fish. He got, you know, barfed up on the dirt. He went and preached to a bunch of people who were rude, nasty pagans. Most of us could write down, you know, Jonah ran away from God because God called him to go preach. And he said, ain't no way I'm going to do that kind of stuff. Some of us might remember that eventually Jonah does go and preach, and if we're pretty versed in the scriptures, we might even remember that there was a great revival that swept across the entire city of Nineveh. We might remember that there's a vine that God sent to shade Jonah and a worm that he sent to eat the vine. And if you're pretty well versed in Jonah, you might even remember that as the book closes, he's mad. He's pouting because God doesn't do things the way Jonah wants things to be done. Yeah, probably we know more about Jonah, if we were to be honest, than all the other 11 prophets, minor prophets combined. And one of the reasons is that Jonah's a popular story in kids' Bible storybooks. Jonah's kind of sensational. I mean, where else do you find a fish big enough to swallow a human being, right? Even if Jonah was not real big physically, where else? You know, usually we're catching the fish and eating them rather than them catching us and eating us. Remember Jonah because it's in our kids' storybooks. We've had lessons on it. There's coloring pages all over about Jonah because Jonah is memorable. But we remember Jonah a little bit too because it's unlike any other book of Old Testament prophecy. Virtually every Old Testament book of prophecy, speaking the word of God, is heavy on the word of God. We just finished Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is constantly going, thus saith the Lord, kind of deal. If you read Zephaniah or you read the words of Isaiah, God is always speaking through them. The prophets are always giving the words of God. Well, in the book of Jonah, there are exactly 8 words of prophecy. 8 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it for the proclamation of God's word. That's it for the message from God to the people. That's all there is. The entire rest of the book, short as it is all about Jonah. We get a great picture of Jonah, of his actions and his attitudes. We see his heart. We see his character. We see his prejudice. We see his anger. We see his lack of understanding of the way God works, which if we're really honest with ourselves, if you've got God figured out, you're probably not worshiping the God of Scripture. Amen? If there aren't some things in about God that still cause us to scratch our head, we're not pursuing, we're not serving, we're not responding to the God of Scripture, because our finite brains, as smart as some of us are, can't contain the infinite that is God. 8 words of actual prophecy, and the whole rest of the book is really all about Jonah. It's a snapshot of his life. Another contributing factor of our knowledge of the book of Jonah is that for years, Jonah has been kind of the litmus test of the Christian faith. People, believers and non-believers, will pull up the book of Jonah and say, you know, do you believe that there was actually a fish or a whale or whatever that sea creature was? Do you actually believe there was something like that that actually literally swallowed Jonah? And then God directed him to the perfect beach. I don't know, you know, whatever one was closest to Nineveh, because Nineveh doesn't have any water, any beachfront property. And that God could direct the fish there, and that fish could, you know, barf Jonah out, and he could then get up and go do what God... Do you literally believe that? And if you answer yes, then all the Christians are going, great, because you believe in miracles then. And if you answer yes, all the non-believers say, what an idiot. What a rube. Don't you stop and think it's impossible for a fish to swallow a human being, for a human to live inside a fish for 3 days, doesn't matter if it's lodged in its throat or down in his belly or what the deal is. It's impossible for a fish to swim to the right beach and to spew this prophet out. That's impossible. Answer yes, and the Christians say, great, and answer yes, and the non-believers say, you're not quite as smart as you look. Answer no, however, and Christians automatically want to put you, what do you mean you don't believe in miracles? You don't think that God could make a fish who could do that? You don't think that this story is literally true? Well, then what else isn't literally true? But that same no answer among non-believers, they'll patch on the back. Well, I'm glad to finally see there's a Christian who thinks critically, who understands that that's just myth, that's just fable, that's just a story. It's not real, it's not true, it's not literal, it never happened. And I remember as a college student, as a young Christian, several times where people would come up to me and that became the criteria of whether you were a true believer. Because that's an easy one to pick on, and that's an easy one to make a judgment on, right? Do you really believe that nonsense happened? Now, as we get ready for this series on Jonah, that I have no clue how long it's going to take, I'm guessing longer than you want to hear about it, probably. But as we get ready for Jonah, I wanted to take some time this morning, like I said, to set the stage, to kind of give an introduction to the book and to the person of Jonah, to address some common misconceptions that we might have. And also to answer some attacks that are lodged against the book of Jonah by non-believers for sure, but even by some believers, because there are those who profess faith in Christ who would tell you that Jonah's not a real event. Jonah wasn't a real person, that this actually never, ever happened. The first thing we're going to notice about Jonah as we do our journey through this book is that in spite of all the attention and all the controversy that this book has generated, it is an incredibly short book of Scripture. Jonah is not very long. It's 4 chapters, 48 verses, depending on the translation you're reading, about 1,300 words. The book of Jonah can be read, if you were to sit down this afternoon and read it from front to back, probably 15 minutes, maybe 20 if we do it slowly and contemplatively and seeking, you know, to dig a little bit. But in 15 or 20 minutes, we can do that. You know, if we watch a TV show, an hour-long program, there's 15 minutes of commercials in that. So while you're watching TV this afternoon or this evening, whenever a commercial comes on, just flip into the book of Jonah and just start reading. And when the show comes on, watch that. And then when the commercial comes on, by the end of that show, you'll have the book of Jonah down pat. But while Jonah is a short book, while it's extremely small, this is one of the most incredible pictures of Yahweh God. The book of Jonah reveals to us the unconditional love of God. It reveals to us His amazing, amazing grace. It reveals to us the unmerited mercy that the God of Scripture lavishes upon His creation, not just the people of Nineveh and not just Jonah, but on you and I and everybody else as well. Because if you stop and think about it, we deserve God's grace and mercy and love no more than the Ninevites do. No more than Jonah does. We a lot of times like to think that you know we're morally good and you know we're pretty nice, kind, good people, and that it's all those people out there that need the grace and love and mercy of God. But the truth is that unless we have that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. It's not a matter of how big the sin or how great the sin or how abhorrent our culture thinks the sin is. The truth of the matter is we all stand in need of God's love and grace and mercy. And the book of Jonah paints a picture of that in full blazing color, so that we can begin to at least start to wrap our minds around who our God is. Second thing we're going to notice about the book of Jonah is that it recounts for us a series of events in the life of an actual, real, flesh and blood, just like us, person. Jeremiah is real. Jonah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." God speaks, God addresses, God urges. We don't know how it happens, but God somehow gets the attention of Jonah so that he can give him a message, a mission, a project, a place to serve. Now, this isn't the only place that Jonah's mentioned. In 2 Kings, we read Jeroboam II restored the boundaries of Israel, the northern kingdom, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Jonah is a real person. He lived in Gath-Hepher, a town about 3.5 miles northeast of Nazareth, just like you and I are real people, and we live wherever it is we live geographically. He was real flesh and blood. And this passage in Kings links Jeremiah to King Jeroboam II, which tells us that he preached, he proclaimed, he lived somewhere between 800 and 750 BC. Now Jonah comes on the scene and God gives him a word and he says, "Go preach to these Ninevites." Now for the last century, the Assyrians, the people whose capital is at Nineveh, for the last century, the last 100 years, these people who reside in Nineveh have been the scourge of the earth. They have been the worst people on the planet. We would describe them today as terrorists. When the people of Nineveh conquered someone, as they do the northern kingdom of Israel, and eventually the southern kingdom as well, when they would conquer you, you hope that you died in battle. We've uncovered, archaeologists have found written descriptions and pictorial graphic descriptions of the tortures that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, would do to those that they captured. They loved to stretch people out as tight as they could so that they could fillet them alive, peel their skin off of their bodies so that they could hang it on the wall like we would hang this cross or like you would hang a piece of art. They love to do that. They like to cut people's heads off and make big piles of them. They like to put them on the walls of their city. They like to have, you know, cut the head of your spouse off or your kids off and make you put it on a pole and carry it around in a parade. When they took somebody over, they made it a habit of taking the adolescent children and burning them alive just so they could hear them scream. One of their favorite things to do was to capture you and cut off both your legs and one of your arms so that they could shake your hand and taunt you while you bled to death. The kind of folks we want living next door, amen? Yeah. If you thought the people up north were bad, right? These people are really way, way worse. The people of Nineveh boasted about it. This wasn't something they were even ashamed of. They bragged on this. They put up pictures of this, pictorial graphics and stone drawings. They wrote about it. They were proud of their heritage. And it's these people that God says to Jonah, hey, Jonah, psst. Go chat up the Ninevites for me, would you please? It'd be like God calling us and saying, hey, you know what? I want you to go to the Middle East, and I want you to tell them that my judgment's coming. Oh, sign me up, right? I want you to go over to the Taliban in Afghanistan, and I want you to tell them that Yahweh God is going to bring judgment to them. You know, we get mad sometimes or incredulous that Jonah ran away. If God calls us to go preach the gospel to some terrorists by ourselves, how many of us are going to run away? You know? These are the people that God calls Jonah to go and speak with. The meanest, nastiest, most ruthless people on the planet. And they've been that way for 100 years. And they continue into the future. Further evidence that Jonah's a real historical person rather than just a myth, rather than just a parable or a story, is found in the manner in which Jesus himself speaks of Jonah. He says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And Jesus answers, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Now, we're not going to dig into this passage this morning. Somewhere down the road we may, but suffice it to say that of every prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, out of all the great prophets of the Old Testament, out of all the minor prophets, all 12 of them, Jesus identifies himself with only one. Only one. Now, other people identify himself with some others, but Jesus himself says he's going to be like Jonah. That Jonah was a foreshadowing of him. Now, do any of us doubt that Elijah or Elisha were real people? Or that Isaiah or Daniel or Jeremiah or Habakkuk or Zephaniah or Malachi were real flesh and blood historical figures who did the work of the Lord? Nobody would doubt that. Why then would we doubt Jonah is when Jesus himself chooses to identify with him? And for those who might have a problem with the miracle of Jonah being swallowed by a fish, because, I mean, that's a tough sell, ain't it? Anybody that has a problem with the fact that you know, a fish came and swallowed Jonah, those who might be embarrassed about, you know, trying to explain how a human being could live in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Anybody have a struggle thinking that God could send him to the right beach and have Jonah vomited up on the right piece of dirt so that he could get to Nineveh? Or have trouble believing that kind of a miracle could ever happen? Listen to these words from Scripture. Close your eyes this morning. Close your eyes. Listen to these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of us believe that? We believe that. We believe that out of nothing, so I can't even conceive of this with my little brain. out of nothing, God spoke and things were made. You know, I mean, whenever I try to make something, I have some like raw materials to work with. Amen. If I'm trying to make some cookies, I've got some flour and some, you know, chocolate chips to do it with. If I'm trying to build something, I go to the store and get some lumber and a saw, and I've got some raw materials to work with. If we believe Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that out of nothing, can you conceive of nothing? I can't. As long as I've been around, there's been something, right? How do we even out of nothing, God creates everything. Everything that you and I see and experience every minute of our lives, God crafted from nothing. Now, if God can do that, and he can, because he did. If God can do that, why is it such a stretch to think that he can create a fish big enough to swallow a person? Why is it a stretch to think that that person could live for 3 days and then get puked up on the beach and then go and do God? Why is that even a stretch? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the truth be told, the fish, thanks Christian for the fish. Thanks Jane and Doug for hanging it and for all the lettering and for the artwork today. But truth be told, this isn't even the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. It's not even close. This is like, first of all, it's like three verses in the whole book. But this is like a blip in the book of Jonah. Because the miracle is the revival that sweeps the city of Nineveh. Jonah 4 says, Nineveh has not less than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Now, some people think this is a reference to kids, but this is common language for describing pagans, people who don't know the right from wrong, people who don't know God from paganism. The population of Nineveh is 120,000 people. They all hear Jonah's preaching, the word of the Lord, and they all repent. Now, if you want a miracle that's hard to believe, there's one for you. Right? I mean, if we had a countywide revival, when we did Revive Ohio for a week, if you were to go to Warsaw, if there was a tent crusade that happened down the street, and if 20 people got saved, would we be amazed? If 100 people got saved, would we be amazed? Jonah proclaims 8 words of prophecy from God. And 120,000 people repent of their sin, confess their wrong, and invite God into their lives. There's a miracle for us. If 2 people came to our altar today and made a profession of faith, we'd be ecstatic. We'd be amazed. And the truth is this. Every time someone comes to the Lord, there is a miracle right there. There's a miracle that we can't explain other than the Holy Spirit calls us and God in his grace and mercy forgives us and he embraces us and loves us and somehow we respond to that love. We can't explain it. I mean, we've got our testimonies, but how to explain one person's salvation? And yet 120,000 people come and give their life to God because of 8 words. There's a miracle. Now, you might be wondering this morning, I don't know if you're into critical thinking, you might be wondering, okay, Pastor, but why are we taking our time on Sunday morning? I mean, we've got a limited amount of time here. Once a week, we gather for about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, 3 hours, depending on how long the pastor goes, right? And why would we take our time today, the next few weeks, to explore this book about this prophet who only speaks 8 words of prophecy and is not the greatest role model or example because he's mad at God and he pouts at God and he runs from God and he rebels against God? Why would we do that? Any of you thinking that this morning? That's a good question, and I want to give you three answers for that as we wind down today. First, because Jonah is such a short book, maybe we'll have some short sermons. We could hope, right? I mean, that might actually happen. But don't hold your breath. Second, here's a passage from 2 Timothy, and it says, all scriptures God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, Jonah is scripture. Jonah is, the book of Jonah is God-breathed. It's God-inspired. It's useful for us to be taught and rebuked and corrected and trained. Not just so that we have better head knowledge, not just so that when we're done we can, you know, we can have a conversation at lunch and impress everybody with how much we know about the prophet Jonah, but so that we can be thoroughly equipped to do whatever it is God's calling us to do. Because if Scripture teaches us one thing, it's that God is calling. The issue is whether or not we're responding. The issue is not whether we're listening. The issue is not whether we're is whether or not we're hearing His call. God calls all of us. He gifts all of us. He equips all of us so that we can do good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. And the book of Jonah, as we study that, will help to prepare us, will help to equip us, will help to train us, and will help to equip us so that we, as the servants of God, can be equipped to do whatever it is God calls us and wants us to do. Yeah, even those, you know, those begats and begats and begats, that's all God's word. There's something in there that's useful. In the book of Jonah, in spite of the fact that we won't see it yet, is useful to you and I as believers. And third, possibly equally important, is in the book of Jonah, as we walk through it together, what we're going to see is a reflection of ourselves. The Jewish people understand this clearly. Every year on the Day of Atonement, part of the Jewish celebration observance of that day is that they read the entire book of Jonah. Now, you know, in our day and age, if I were to spend 15 minutes reading an entire book of Scripture, some people would be distressed and distraught. The Jewish people, in their observance of the Day of Atonement each year, read the entire book of Jonah, 15, 20 minutes. And at the end of that reading, they all together, like we do a responsive reading, say, we are Jonah. Because they recognize in the book of Jonah and in the person of Jonah that is exactly the truth. You and I are Jonah. If we're honest with ourselves. I mean, if we're really honest and genuine, as we look in the mirror, there are times when we disobey God's call. There are times when God has told us, go do this, or don't do this, or talk to this person, or reconcile here, or forgive, and we flat out disobey. We may not get on a boat and run the other direction. We may not get in our cars and drive to Nevada to get away from the presence of God, but we disobey nonetheless. We are Jonah. There are times in our lives when we're insensitive to those who are not like us. To those people who are, homeless. To those people who are drug addicts. To those people who are incarcerated. To those people who are guilty of sexual immorality. We, like Jonah, oftentimes are prejudiced against those who are not like us. We say, well, God, we want these people to get saved, but, you know, don't bring that dude to my church and don't bring that person into my life. And yeah, you know, that person needs you, Lord, but I don't want to be the vehicle or the vessel by which that person hears the good news of the gospel. If we look in the mirror, we're Jonah. There are times that we get upset with God, with the way God does or doesn't do something, with God blessing this person or healing this person, but not blessing or healing me or my loved one or those in my circle of influence. We are Jonah. There are times we want God to punish our enemies. Amen? We want him to smite them. We want him to rebuke them. We want him to judge them. We want him to send them straight to hell with no second or third or fourth chance at redemption. We are Jonah. We're Jonah in that there are times we do obey God, but oftentimes it's reluctantly. Amen? We're dragging our feet. He may not swallow us with a great fish and have us in there for 3 days, but there are times God's got to take some of us to the woodshed. Probably more times than he would like to. Because although we end up obeying him, it's not because we want to. It's not out of our love for him. It's out of our fear for him, or out of our sense of responsibility to him. We are Jonah. Ever argue with God? As we live and breathe, probably, right? Maybe not out loud, maybe not arguing like we would with our spouse or with our sibling or with somebody like that, but oftentimes I think we argue with God because God doesn't do stuff the way we think he ought to do it. We're Jonah. And what's going to happen as we read and study this book, what's going to happen as we look at the life of Jonah, is that we're seeing our own reflection in the mirror. And self-evaluation, though we rarely do it, is incredibly beneficial, incredibly helpful to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. And while at times it's distressing to look in the mirror, right? Every time we look in the mirror, we're like, well, my nose is too big and my eyes are too far apart and my hair doesn't do what I want it to do. And oftentimes when we look at our souls and we go, I'm not where God wants me to be. I'm not where I want to be in the kingdom of God. I don't look too much like Jesus. Rest assured, this book that bears Jonah's name is not about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. Jonah's not the hero of the story. God's the hero of the story. See, whenever we read Scripture, whether it's Adam and Eve or David or Paul or Peter or Jonah or any of the prophets, it's not about them. And it's not about us. You and I are going to be here that long. Even if we live to a ripe old age, that's it. Walk through a cemetery. How many generations have come and gone and been forgotten already? Forgotten by human beings, but not forgotten by God. See, this life isn't about us. It's about him. When we sign off on the pink slip and say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior and Lord, we're saying it's no longer about me. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we think. It's not about how we think you ought to act, God. This is all about you. We're just privileged to be his kids. We're just privileged to be transformed more and more and more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ every day. Ongoing sanctification. All of us should be growing up. Yeah, we talk about our testimony, and that's a great thing, but how many of us have something to talk about beyond our testimony, beyond when we got saved? How is God changing our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our actions each day of our lives, even now, 3 years, 5 years, 50 years after we got saved? We get to be a part of that. We're privileged to be transformed by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the mercy of God. We get to experience his unconditional love. That's such a great, you know, I've hurt my wife so many times over 34 years of being married, and you know what? Every day she still says, I pick you. I'm like, well, other than a good brain surgeon, it's obvious that Jesus lives in you, because only Jesus could have you forgive over and over and over and over and over again somebody who's wronged you. We get to experience that unconditional love. We get to experience that amazing grace that though we were once lost, now we're found. It's better than being adopted by the richest person on the planet, amen? How much would we rejoice if somebody adopted us and gave us $42.6 billion tomorrow? We've got something worth more than that because of the grace of God. We get to experience his unmerited mercy. We were sinners, lost in our sin, in our selfishness, in our rebellion. And God mercifully reaches down and speaks to us and calls us and convicts us and woos us and leads us. And how many of us had that happen over and over and over and over again before we ever responded to his love? We get to experience that every day of our lives. And just as important, we get to share that. We get to share the unconditional love and the amazing grace and the unmerited mercy of God our Father with all those around us. There's nothing better to share. We could share a cure for cancer. It pales in comparison to this. We could share the secret to financial success. It pales in comparison to this. We could share whatever you want to share on this planet. Nothing measures up to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And we get to enjoy it and experience it. And we get to give it and to share it.